You know, one of the most valuable things we can do as a church community is eat together, is to have a meal together and talk and converse and interact and fellowship around food. And we do this every so often, you know, every couple times a year we'll have food after the service. And even in our Wednesday night study, we're having a meal before we study and look at God's word on a given topic. And in the early church, of course, they did the same thing. People have been doing this throughout history. It's a little bit different in this setting to understand. In Corinth, they have what was called a love feast. What it was is they would gather for a meal and then also partake of communion. But you'll see here there's problems that Paul sees in the way that they are gathering. And for the reason they're gathering is to partake of communion, and yet their behavior is unworthy of communion. Communion, we remember Christ's sacrifice for us, his death on the cross, and his other-centeredness. We acknowledge that we are sinners and that we need Christ's forgiveness and grace. But here, somehow, the ritual, the sacrament, the foundation of the church was partaken in an unworthy manner. And we need to eat and drink in a worthy manner. I'm trying to see, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean when we partake of this bread and of the cup? To do it in a worthy manner. Something to consider. We do it once a month. What does that mean? Paul goes on and says, look, when you gather, it's for the worse, not the better. So when you gather, for whatever reason, there's things happening in the community that's bringing the community down rather than encouraging one another, drawing each other together, and in light of Christ and what he's done for them. So what exactly was happening? People have studied in Corinth and the church and the nature of what was happening at that time. There were the have and the have-nots. People who had a lot, people who were wealthy, people who were expanding in their wealth, and others that were poor, probably significantly poor in that they're working this day for their food the next day, and that's how they live. There's no such thing as savings. That's probably where they're at in general. And we don't necessarily experience that. Obviously, there's poor in the area in Loudoun County, but mostly in Loudoun County, you have the have and the have-a-lots, right? And the have-a-lots have a lot. And then there's the haves. We're probably not wondering where our meal's going to come today or tomorrow. We have enough resources. But here, it's different. So what was happening is they would have a meal, a real full meal, before they would partake of communion. So it was wealthy people who sponsored, who hosted. They hosted the church. There was no church building in the early church. Somebody who was wealthy, become a Christian, would invite everybody over, and the whole church would be at their house. But the ones who were wealthier were invited. So scholars say they kind of discern from the text here that the elite who didn't have to work as much would come early and have like a three-course meal, and the servants would serve them. And then later on, the rest of the church would come and they would eat out in the courtyard. It's sort of a division, maybe out in the outdoor patio. Also, what was happening is that some who were coming to church were getting, coming to this house where eventually they had communion, they were getting drunk. It was similar to other pagan gatherings where they met in the name of Dionysius and they would get drunk. Now, to understand Corinth, there were some people who were attending church, and I suppose this could happen today, where they were trying to advance themselves, and they're not doing great in the world, but the church is a group of people in a community where they can sort of gain influence, or say if they're a businessman. You can network in church, right? That's what you can do. If you're a businessman, you can network, it can help your business. Now, what their view of Christ is unclear, but in many ways, Paul addressed many of these issues in Corinth because they were often puffed up. The elite thought themselves influential, and thought themselves sort of more important before God because of the influence they had. But in many ways, it's like saying, why do some people in the church get a three-course meal, dinner, steak dinner, whatever it was. And the rest of the people go outside and eat cheese and crackers, right? It's kind of what it was. But yet, they're one in Christ. So what they celebrate after this meal is done is Christ's selflessness and sacrifice on the cross because of their sins, because of all of their sins. But that's not reflected in the community. They saw the wine as entertainment, not as symbolizing sacrifice for others. They were humiliating other brothers and sisters in Christ from lower social economic status rather than build up the church. The Lord's Supper is to be marked by unity and concern for others. Now, obviously, this is the kind of thing that's not our problem in general, and maybe certain churches might have this dynamic. But in general, the Lord's Supper symbolizes unity and concern for others. And Paul says, I got this from Jesus. Jesus said we are supposed to partake on a regular basis. In Luke 22:19, and he basically repeats what Jesus has said about this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the context of this is, of course, Passover. You're familiar with it. The Israelites were captive in Egypt, and they were to have the Passover, and the bread that they were to have was supposed to be unleavened to commemorate. They commemorate when God freed them from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. Deuteronomy 16:3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. That all of days of your life you remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt, always remembering what God has freed you from. And the Israelites had that. And of course, we see that in Christ. This is what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The meal was remembering what Jesus has done for us. And that's the foundation of the Christian faith. But often we can demean it, dismiss it. And I even know a pastor, I won't name his name, but somebody I know, my previous connections in a church in Long Island, not to get into a theological issue, but had potato chips for communion. And he was trying to make a point that you can have potato chips, but the focus became potato chips, not what Christ did on the cross. So why are you doing this gimmicky thing? Whether you're supposed to do that or not, I mean, we can have a discussion. But do you realize the importance of what you're doing and what it means for you in your faith? It's a covenant you have with God. Exodus 24:8. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And there's more to this, and then there's so much here, but the bread, his body, the wine, the juice, representing his blood shed for us, and how sacrifices in the Old Testament basically forgave the sins, were symbolic of God's forgiveness, and of course, Christ is the one who sheds his blood. And a covenant that you make to each other, to Christ, binds people together in a community in which they are to love and serve each other in the same way Christ has loved us. And that's why he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's why he's so upset that there's divisions among them. They're so focused on themselves and their status, not realizing how they're treating one another. So if the community is encouraging social, racial, economic divisions, people need to repent, and that's what he's calling them to do. And this is why remembrance is not mere remembering a long-lost friend. When we remember, when Christ tells us to remember, we're not remembering somebody from way back when. We know why. Because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He resurrected. He's alive and present in us. But we need to remember how that happened and what he did for us. That's why... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself because we're going to discuss this here, but as Presbyterians, and I think this is right, of course, I'm Presbyterian, There's something very spiritually real that happens when we take communion. It's more than just symbolic. I'm not saying the bread and the juice become something different. What I am saying is, because we're gathered in a worship context, because we're praying and the word is preached, and because we're coming to him knowing why we're partaking, because we need him, we are sinners, and he's offered this grace on the cross, he becomes present with us in a unique way. Then compared to other contexts, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're knowing that he's somebody that came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The rest of my life, and I pray and hope the rest of your life, I'm sure, to remembering what he did for you on the cross. You know, there's a story from way back when that Buzz Aldrin on Apollo 11, when he landed on the moon, not long after, as he's walking on the moon, he was a Presbyterian elder from Webster Presbyterian Church. He partook of communion on the moon. I mean, they didn't televise this. A non-denominational ceremony. On the moon, first one along with others there, sort of basically sanctifying that moment, if you want to put it that way. Think about Noah and all of the scriptures. When somebody sees God do a miraculous work, they sanctify the moment and sort of have a sacrificial offering. When we are in heaven with the Lord, in the new heavens and new earth, we're going to experience the heavenly banquet which we partake together. And now we get a chance to gather together in a little bit and partake. And the reason why this is so important, it's not just remembering now, because this helps us remember. I think the understanding is remember every day. Wake up in the morning with worries and concerns. Who are you trusting in? Who are you relying in? You're ultimately relying on Christ, and you can depend on him because what he's done for you on the cross. From that song, all that you're needing, he is. Why is that? Because of the cross. It's not just this wishful thinking, this thought that God loves you, which is true, but it's grounded in an act in history and what he's done for you. Hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary. Are you hopeless when you wake up in the morning for whatever reason? You can look to the cross and depend on him. Are you weary? Look to the cross where he gives you the strength because he's died on the cross and gives you the same power that resurrected Christ is the same power we have because of what he has done for us. And if this is the case, let's not partake of it in an unworthy manner. Unworthy manner, in a way that demeans, humiliates, and disrespects others in the body of Christ. You know, Don Carson put it this way. The church is made up of natural enemies. That's kind of a harsh way to put it, but, you know, we all come from different places. It's natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, or common jobs, or anything of that sort. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. I hope you believe that, that it's in Christ that we have in common. People might have different opinions about certain things, but if they trust in what Christ has done and believing in him, and we need to have that perspective. The troubling thing in this verse is where it says, eat and drink judgment on himself. What does that mean, eat and drink judgment on himself? This is what I think. This comes from Gordon Eugenberger, who says it reflects the nature of the Lord's Supper. So he calls it a covenant ratifying oath sign, which we are going to do. It's a covenant. You're ratifying it by partaking in it. And what does it mean? That if you don't fulfill it, he puts it this way, our infidelity deserves the same dreadful curse which overtook Christ, whose death is symbolized in these elements. So our view needs to be the view that God has of his people. Not dividing and separating in the ways that we can think. They're not based in Scripture. And when we partake of communion, do not eat and drink judgment on yourself, because how you perceive another believer in Christ believes and thinks. It's a serious thing. But this is why we get to partake, because of his love and his mercy. And we get to spread it to others. We get to love our enemies. We get to do what the world is not doing. Not join in the world what it's doing, but do what the world is not doing, which is loving our enemies. And loving each other. I don't think anybody's enemies here. We're just maybe a little different at times. And we can love each other as well, despite the differences, because we know who we are in Christ. You know, there was an old prayer way back when where they would say, in ancient times, I thank you that I'm praying to God. I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Obviously, it's a man saying this. I don't know how in the world they could pray. Anyway. But this is what Paul says. Why does Paul then say, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. He just reversed the whole thing. Doesn't matter. And this is what we are to proclaim when we come. We are to remember in this way actively. There's a story about a guy named John Holmgren. I don't know if you've read about this guy, a trucker from Minnesota, and on his cabin trailer, he wrote all the names of those who passed away in 9/11. It's all over his truck. And so he's often pulled over by the cops, not because he's doing anything wrong, as they want to take a picture with him, with all the names on the truck. It's active remembrance, carrying the memory of 9/11 over the highways of our nation. We are called to give active remembrance to the Lord's Supper. Observing this is not only just a practice or something we do once a month, but it's committing to living the way that Christ says. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's actively committed to the covenant, receiving his grace and mercy, and actively living it out. And what a joy it is that we can come to him now, knowing that we can confess our sins to him, and that he is gracious and merciful and will forgive us. And we're reunited with him, and we have the ability to love and serve others. Let's pray.